Page 933 in your pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin reading with verse 23. Page 933. All right. We're going to read enthusiastically. We're going to read God's word and declare it and proclaim it throughout this house today, as we begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you so much. You can be seated. The Lord Jesus used Paul to convey a message to the church wrapped around the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, that is probably more relevant today than any other time in our history. Paul was saying that each time we come to the altar and we take the elements of communion, we take the bread, we take the cup, we prepare our hearts to participate in this holy time. Paul said that every time we do that, we are expressing, it is a visible expression that we believe Jesus is coming. In the upper room, Jesus said this to his disciples, beginning in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning in verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Each time, one of the gospel writers records what took place in that room. And John is the only one who does not go through this part of the supper. But each time, the gospel writers wrote about that meal and what Jesus said to his disciples. Each one of them made note that Jesus said to them, "I will not drink this cup again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And Paul took that which Jesus had shared and brought it down to a point to share with this church at Corinth. And I believe the reason that Paul wanted to share it with this particular church is if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize that this church has lost its focus. About 3 weeks ago, I went to the optometrist because I realized that I can see bodies back there, and because I know who you are, I know who's sitting there, but I can't see your faces. Your faces are blurry. And so I went to the optometrist. And if you've ever been to the optometrist, you know they go through that drill where they put that big thing over your face and they start flipping things. And they go, one, two, A, B. And sometimes they flip it so fast that I have to say, wait, go back, let me see that again. Or I said to the optometrist, you slow down. And so he began to say, one, two, or does it look the same? A, B, or does it look the same? Well, after we were through and he got me all set up, he said, you need glasses. And so I called Sherry and had her go out to the optometrist with me to another time so she could pick out my frames. So here I am. You look clear now. But the problem is, when I look down at this, now it's blurry. And I'm not trying to figure out how to do that other stuff. But Sherry said, when I wear these, I look cutting. Or cunning, I don't know which it was. But as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's obvious this church has lost its focus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I'm not going to read all of this, but Paul tells us that they are arguing over who they're following. Some of them are following Paul. Some of them are following Apollos. Some of them are following Peter. Some of them are following, they say, we're following Jesus. So there's already a division in this church as to who they think is the leader. And then as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about how they are. He tells them that you're children. You're caught up in the world. You're not ready for solid food. I'm having to continue to feed you milk. Why, at this time, you should be ready for solid food. I'm still having to teach you basic principles, and by now, you should be teaching those principles to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the sexual immorality that's going on in the church, that there's a man in the church who is in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. So there's incest going on inside the church. And Paul addresses this, and he says, how can you allow this to go on, and how can you even boast about this as if this is indicative of the length of God's grace? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he talks to them about how they are suing each other over property rights. That rather than settling this inside the church, they're taking it to the court because they're arguing over property boundaries of, well, you know, I think my property goes this far into Carl and Vicky's property, and they think their property goes this far into my property, and rather than us settling that, or rather than us taking that to the church, we're taking it to a court. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, Paul says you're still following the Jewish system of laws and regulations. You've been set free from that. You're no longer bound by that. But you're still following the Jewish laws and the Jewish regulations of circumcision, of what foods you can eat and what foods you can't eat, of how far you can walk on the Sabbath. You're still caught up in that system. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. He tells them that they're caught up in dietary laws. Some say you can only eat vegetables. Some say you can only eat meat. And if you eat meat, it has to, you know, it can't have been offered to an idol. It has to be kosher. And, you know, if your brother asks you over and he sets before you a big old ribeye steak and the person sitting by you says, you know, that ribeye was offered to an idol, Paul says, you know, why are you caught up in all this stuff? It's food for the body. It's meat. Just partake. Don't get caught up in, you know, asking, well, now, I'd like to come over to your house, but you need to know the dietary laws I follow. Sherry likes to, well, we both do. We like to have people over to our home, and we try to about once a month have some of you over to our house. And at first, Sherry said, you know, I need to ask them, is there anything you're allergic to? And I said, honey, let's just cook. You just cook a meal, set it before them. If they don't eat it, we'll just know that they're allergic to it. And that means there's more for me. But the church was caught up in, oh, well, you know, if you invite this one over, you've got to serve kosher meat. If you invite this one over, you have to serve only vegetables. If you invite this one over, you can't serve wine. If you invite this one over, you can just set everything out because they'll eat anything. Their name's Mikey. They'll eat anything. And then So as Paul is going through these first eight chapters and is talking to them about these issues, it's obvious this church has lost its focus. They've gotten focused on all these things, these minor things that are circulating in the church, that are dividing the church, that are causing the church to split asunder, that are placing them into various camps of theology, various camps of leadership, various camps of dietary law, various camps of grace, and they're getting all caught up in all this minor stuff. And so Paul is wanting to bring them back into focus. And so this is how he does it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. We read it earlier. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you announce, you send forth the tidings, the Lord's death, until He comes. Paul is saying to them, get your focus back on this. Jesus is coming. What does it matter whether you eat kosher or not? What does it matter whether you are a follower of Paul or Peter or Cephas? Or of Apollos? What does that matter? Jesus is coming back. It's very easy for us in the world in which we're living to lose focus that Jesus is coming back. And I believe that's why in the Apostles' Creed, the early church fathers placed that in there, that Jesus has ascended back and He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall He come. The early church fathers felt it was imperative for the church to believe and tell that Jesus is coming back. And if it was important back in the second century, it is certainly important today, that we proclaim, that we live by the truth that at any moment Jesus could come back. It's so easy for us to lose our focus. There's so much going on in the world, politically, economically, militarily. We're divided into camps. You know, do we send aid to Ukraine? Do we cut them off? Do we keep the border open? Do we close it? Do we do this? Do we do that? Do I invest in gold? Do I invest in the stock market? On and on and on and on and on. It's been very easy over the last 4 years for me, to get focused on this issue that we're dealing with Saturday. How do we navigate this? How do we go through this? How do we make sure we've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's? In fact, Thursday morning, I sent an email out to the conference office. I said, hey, look, I just want to make sure that we've done everything. Are we missing anything? Is there anything I have not completed and sent into you? Is there anything? And just a few minutes, I got a reply back. No, we've got everything. You're good to go. But my focus was on that. It's so easy for us to lose our focus. So I would ask you a question. What are you focused on today? What are you focused on? Are you focused on what's going on in your life? Are you focused on what you're going to do tomorrow? Focused on, I hope we've got enough hamburgers and hot dogs and homemade ice cream for the party. I know none of you are focused on the football game. What are we focused on? You know, I still remember it. We grew up in a church that about every Sunday night you heard Jesus is coming back soon, and if you're not ready, you're going to be left. And I can remember, I must have been about 5 years old, and I woke up one morning, maybe four. I remember waking up one morning, and my mom was not home. And I started crying. And I can remember it just as vividly as if it happened yesterday. And there was a lady that my mom would hire probably every 2 weeks or so. Her name was Bronnie. Bronnie would come over and help my mom clean the house. And usually my mom would have her over when there was hard stuff. We had hardwood floors, so when mom felt the need to scrape all the old wax up and re-wax the floors, she'd have Bronnie over. And I can remember running through the house crying because I thought the rapture had taken place and mom was gone and I'd been left behind. Fortunately, Bronnie was there. She said, "Your mama just went to the grocery store. All was well." But do we live with our focus on what is really important today? Is my focus in my everyday living on the fact that Jesus is coming? Because truly, if that were my focus, I probably would tell more people about Jesus. I probably would pray more fervently about family members who don't know Jesus. I probably would make it a higher priority to talk about Jesus to someone. I probably would look for opportunities to just let someone know that I believe Jesus is coming. So I would encourage you today, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, that we get our focus on what Paul wanted this church to focus on. That we get our focus on what the early church wanted us to focus on. That yes, Jesus has ascended. And yes, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But that is a temporary position. Because they turned right around and said, "From thence he shall come." Jesus is coming. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but there is coming a day in which the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are living and still remain, Paul said, will be snatched up, and we will meet them in the air, and so shall we ever live with the Lord. Is that your focus? Is that my focus? If it's not, let's get focused and get it very clear that when I come to this table, this is not just a time, it is a time to focus on the cross, but this is also a time for me to focus that Jesus is coming. How shall I live today with the realization that Jesus is coming? Gracious Father, your word tells us in both Old and New Testament that one day your Son Jesus is coming. Lord, I pray that our lives would get back in focus on the real thing, on that which is important, on that which is vitally important, on that which is so important for those who don't know you as their Savior, that Jesus is coming. May it burn in our hearts. May we stir up that flame again. May we get our focus back on that which is important, that Jesus is coming. And may, as we come to this table today, may we take those elements and not only give you thanks for what you did, but Lord, declare to you that we shall live in the focus of your word. We shall live in the focus of the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. And he calls us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnal, and we're going to